Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. A frightening event took place 4,000 years ago after the Israelite exodus from Egypt. God was supernaturally feeding the Hebrews with manna in the morning and quail in the evening. They had seen water begin gushing from a massive rock and an enormous spacecraft descend upon Mount Sinai that shook the place and covered the top half of the mountain in fire and smoke. The faith of the Hebrews was non-existent despite these supernatural events, and this is why they chose to worship a golden calf. Jesus was ready to kill everyone and start over with Moses. The Godhead loved the Israelites, but they were not sentimental, and 3,000 men died as a result of the idolatry. It was only the effort of Moses that stopped the Lord's retribution. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm excited about this message today. Some people say, you know, that I'm boring, and they don't like the messages I've preached on Moses many times before, but I'm having a different slant on it this time. I'm looking at it from an eternal viewpoint, also from the spirit world. If the Lord allows me to, we can live 120 years. And I have about 38 years left to go, something like that. So I got about 55 years in the ministry. I'm looking back and I'm thinking, I put in 55 years plus, my wife and I, in the ministry. And today, as I see people are dying in nursing homes that are in my age bracket and so on, I am happier because most people have invested nothing in the kingdom of God. Nothing. So this is what I want to do. I want you today to really think, where are you at? You, me, a young person right now, you think, man, I got lots of time in front of me. Before you know it, here you are 90 years old, and you said, where did time go? Well, it just flew by. So it goes fast. But let's pray. Those in the chapel, will you stand with me as we pray? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments that we have. And Father God, I just pray right now for your Holy Spirit to anoint me, anoint everyone watching and listening. And I pray, Father God, that your will shall be done in our lives. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you want to get ready, turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12 is where I'm going to start the scripture today. But I want you to look at the outline. And I'm going to try to stay with the outline. We're talking now about the virtual time run. And this is what I envision, that before the foundation of the world, before anything was done, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sat down, and simply in their minds, if I can use the word, a computer, simply designed everything, and then had a virtual time run to find out what would happen. Someone says, but if God is God, why does he need to do that? If you're going to have a free will, God would not know in advance how you and I would react, unless he simply had a time run. Because to have a free will, We can say yes, and we can say no. So that's the reason that God did a virtual time run and had everything worked out. He could interact in his time run, make adjustments, and then once everything was designed, he started the creation. So I want you right now to, in your mind, go with me to heaven. And we have now, in the city of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they are sitting in front of this giant screen. And they have paused it. And the last thing they saw on that screen was Jesus coming down on the mountain, the first covenant given, and the banquet that followed. We had a banquet. Actually, Jesus came down in a craft at a special place described in the Bible. You have it in Exodus 24, 1 through 11. And you had Moses there, Aaron, his two sons, Joshua, and the 70 elders. And now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, paused the run and simply talked among themselves. And let me just read this to you here. Giving mankind a free will had turned out disastrous, as 1,676 years after the creation of Adam and Eve, the human race became corrupted physically and morally, that the Godhead was forced to perform a reset and exterminated everyone on earth with the exception of Noah and the family of eight. Some 600 million humans were drowned in the global flood, along with animals, birds, and even plants. Genesis chapter 7, verse number 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man. All his nostrils was a breath of life. Of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground. Both man and cattle, and creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So I want you to think about this now. After Adam and Eve had sinned, they lived for it was about 1,676 years later. Now, Noah died with about 930 after he was created. And God simply said this, I gave man a free will. They used that free will to mix with the devil, fallen angels, do all the things. And God said, I do not want these people. I cannot redeem these people. They are unredeemed. They made their choice. So 600 million people ended up in hell, except eight. Now, God is a God of love, but he's also God of judgment. God is not sentimental. When he speaks, he means what he says, and he will do what he said. Back on the outline, the God had waited some 300 years before selecting Abraham to be the father of the bloodline through which the Messiah would come to the earth. If you turn up to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 12, and we pick it up here in the first three verses. Now the Lord had sent to Abraham, get you out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, and to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God selected Abraham to be the founder of the bloodline in which the Messiah would come. So we had a period of 300 years from the end of the flood to Abraham. Then the God had waited an additional 638 years before Moses was active in return to Egypt to lead the Hebrews out of captivity on the road to the promised land. And we go now to Exodus chapter 3, and we just read a couple of verses here. That's Exodus, the third chapter, and I want to pick it up here from verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will not turn aside and see this great sight, while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that they turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. As we look upon these incidents in the Bible, you need to realize that the people at this time that lived in Japan did not know, they had forgotten about God. The people that lived in China at this time, the people that lived in North and South America, the people that lived in other places in Europe. And I want you to think about this really right now. 99% of the human population from the time of Adam and Eve died in their sins and went to hell. Today we got about 7 billion people on earth. Of these, a fraction are born again. Those of you in the chapel, those of you that are watching us, have you ever thought about what a privilege that you accepted Christ? You were born again, because the majority of people on earth are not. And they don't want to be born again. They're going to die. They're going to spend time in hell and later the lake of fire. It's been devastating for the human race to have a free will. And then the Godhead simply talk about the great power display they had on Mount Sinai that I spoke about last week, and a great banquet for the leadership, how the first covenant was made as God had to move the Hebrews out of Egypt. The God had wondered, as he was talking to one another, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, had they displayed enough power to convince the Hebrews that Jesus was supreme and that no other gods pressured by Lucifer could even hope to match Jesus. The Hebrews had seen a multiplicity of power display. Look at them. The 10 plagues that came upon Egyptians. The cloud and the pillar of fire during the Exodus. The sea miraculously parted that allowed them to walk across dry land. They saw the walls of water crush Pharaoh and his army. They received manna on a daily basis. They saw water coming out of a massive rock. And they looked at each other and said, could Lucifer sway the people? What could Lucifer possibly offer the Hebrews? There was a better deal than already provided by Jesus. Ask yourself that. About a week ago, and a few days, I was in the hospital room at Fort Worth, Texas. There was a woman laying in that bed, 43 years old, and she was in a dying condition. The doctor simply could not really, they knew she had an E. coli infection, but they really couldn't pinpoint how to treat it. And for 3 or 4 days, they had tried to treat it, and there'd been no relief. Instead, she has steadily gone down. So, as I entered in, and together with her husband, we started praying and casting out demons. There was a change, and God healed her. And on Thursday, Wednesday, when I came, actually I came that Tuesday. Wednesday, she was eating, sitting up in a bed, from having been there for 4 or 5 days, vomiting, couldn't eat, nothing. And she made a statement. And she said this, my life has changed. She said, what was priorities to me prior to this means nothing to me today. She said, I just realized I was about to step into eternity. She said, I want to serve God. I want my life to count. I'm not going to be the same. Now, I stayed in their home for 2 nights. And this was not a shack. This was a very nice home worth millions of dollars. And as I went to that home and I looked upon things, I could see how particular she had been. Everything matched. The china, the towels, the faucets, the floors, the marbles. I mean, this woman had picked out very particularly. And it was a fabulous place. But as she laid in the hospital, she realized, it's all gone. I barely made it. I don't care that much more about, you know, making sure that I buy a towel that they're matching what I have, you know, and I got this set here on the wall that is matching and so on. And I think that this is what we really, most people have not really understood that. We major in the minor instead of major in what is really important. After this discussion, the Godhead simply returned to the virtual time run. They turned it on again, and Jesus entered into the virtual time run to interact with Moses and the people. As they did that, Lucifer was ready to strike. Moses had been on the mountain for about 40 days, and Lucifer simply said, no, he didn't offer, notice, no, he didn't offer the Hebrews anything because he didn't have anything to offer. Satan is a liar. He has nothing to offer except lies. It's like people going to the casinos, and after they have spent all night, lost a few thousand bucks or whatever, and they say, we had a good time. That's stupidity. The casino had a good time. They cleaned you out of your money. And if you're a gambler and you really want to give away your money, I'll be glad to fly to your place. I'll take all the money you have, and you don't have to go to a casino. And Satan simply said, you know, to people, Moses is not coming back. He fooled you to leave Egypt, and now he has left you stranding in the wilderness. He told him, you're going to die in this God-forsaken place. And then he said, you need to make yourself a new God who will be loyal to you. Look at this God. He disappeared 40 days. He went up in smoke. And then, don't be fooled by the miracles you have seen. They took place to deceive you for following Moses. Turn quickly over to John 8:44. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse number 44. Jesus said this, John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Build not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Satan cannot tell truth. When he tells you something, when a demon tells you, then you know it's the very opposite. So the people began to question Aaron about Moses' whereabouts. And the only thing that Aaron could tell them was that his brother to the mountain talking to God. The 70 elders are also up there, said the same thing. After 35 days, Lucifer's minions had driven the people to frenzy, and they angrily demanded that Aaron make them a god that could lead them out of the wilderness. We're going to need you to come back into Exodus chapter 32. So you want to get ready, Exodus chapter 32. Now, church people, actually when they go bad, are worse than heathens. I remember a business meeting about 1988 here in Sacramento. And we had got a woman come in. She was from Australia, married, four children. And she was from the United Pentecostal Church. And the United Pentecostal Church is a very hostile organization. Very intolerant, very dogmatic, and they are so-called Pentecostals, but they are what they say, the dark Pentecostals. And what they teach is that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus only. Not the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in order to be saved, you have to be a member of a United Pentecostal Church. And furthermore, women have to dress in a certain way, and you got to keep a number of different things. And if you do all that, maybe when you die, you will be saved. But they cannot guarantee that. That's United Pentecostal Church. So anyway, this woman came in, and I told her this. I said, now, I don't want you to drag your doctrine in. You're welcome to be in this church if that's what you want to be. But But I said, I don't want to hear this doctrine because I've been through that before. So this is not my first barbecue. She said, okay, yeah, I told her line, you know. I really believe that that church was wrong, you know, and I'm right. So she was had a gift of prophecy. So now she was beginning to prophesy, and I felt, you know, the prophecy was not what it should be. I had an assistant pastor who was married. As a matter of fact, I performed a ceremony for them. And his wife had just got pregnant with her first child. And before I knew it, the prophetess and my assistant pastor was meeting and discussing things, you know, very spiritual things. I tell you what, a man and a woman cannot do a lot of work together. Things are going to happen unless you are a homo. So I finally simply put out my foot and said, you know, I'm not going to have this. I said, here's your wife, you know, in ready to give birth. You're running around with this woman that has a problem in her own marriage. And I said, you're going to say that she's a prophetess. So the assistant pastor and the prophetess talked to people. And they got 60% out of the congregation. And I heard them whisper, Pastor John is King Saul, but this guy, he's King David. So finally, they demanded a business meeting. We had a business meeting, and I laid all the foundation just to say this. So I had my group, the state would be on this side, and we had the other group on the side. So I opened a meeting. I said, okay, we're going to set an agenda. And now the agenda didn't suit the prophetess and my assistant pastor. Before I knew it, I mean, I had never seen this. They stood on the chairs. They literally got up and stood on the chairs. And if you ever seen a group from Hamas, you know, death, death, you know. I had a mob. Unbelievable. And they just howled and screamed. So I simply said, business meeting closed. I told my wife, we're walking out. They all run down after me and said, we're not done with you yet. I'm done with you. I walked out. This is how I want you to picture Aaron. The people came up to Aaron, and they simply said, you know, where is Moses? And they were simply a frenzied bunch of people. So let's go back here now and read from Exodus. And we're going to go up here to chapter 32. And we pick this up here. And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down onto the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what became of him. Now, he had a mob, and he simply melted. And Aaron said unto them, break out your golden earrings, which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off the earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, fashioned them with a graving tool, after he had made a molten calf. And he said, these be your gods. O Israel, we brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, not to the God of the real God, but to the golden calf. By the way, what happened to my assistant pastor at that time? He had a lovely wife, and they got one more child. But he's divorced today. He turned mentally a very unstable to the degree of simply being unable to function properly. So his two children and his wife simply said, we want nothing to do with you. What he did in 1988 cost him his family. His oldest son is a very anointed preacher. And his daughter is also serving God. But he became a castaway. He was very talented. He was a great preacher. He had faith like a mountain. But you see, when you get bit by the devil, and you have that little rebellion in you, it's like cancer. You eat it, cut it, get rid of it at once, or it will consume you. And they rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It also says that Aaron had told them to really celebrate, you got to be naked. That's the way that people do to their heathens. Sexual fornication, lust, lasciviousness. And I want you not to understand, we're going to look at verse number 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get you down, for your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They made them a molten calf, have worshipped it, have sacrificed unto it, and said, these be your gods of Israel, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. I want you to understand this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they have emotions. There's one thing that makes God furious. Idolatry. Going to Satan. I mean, if you want to make God mad, turn and go to Satan. You see, today, the homosexuals, the transgenders, then you see the neutrals, I don't know what they are, and you see all the different people today that are mocking God and they're going to do this and that. They're going to save the earth. They're going to go green. We got to save the earth. And they are just full of rebellion. And the wrath of God is upon these people. If they don't get saved, they will get hammered. And they will cry. But for some of them, it will be too late. If you have been saved, and you are messing up, and you refuse to repent, God will deal with you. He will deal with you severely. He will do whatever it takes to bring you to repentance. And I used to say this, If you don't fit the keyhole, he will simply make you and mold you that you will fit the keyhole. There are people, and I was asked, why is this person not healed? Why did this particular thing happen to a person? And we've done many deliverances. I'm not talking of any one particular person. It's a compilation. But I've had people go through deliverance, and they have certain things they have sinned. It was either a sexual sin, immorality, they've been stealing or something. And I said, God has forgiven you, but you have to make good. You have to go to your spouse. If you've been stealing from an employer, you got to pay that back. You got to confess it. I had one guy that had raped a woman, killed a woman, buried a woman, and he was running. He came for deliverance, and I told him, God will forgive you. We will take help you out, but you got to go and turn yourself in. He said, I don't want to do that. But eventually, they caught him. They locked him up for the rest of his life. If he would have repented, it would have been a different story. So know this. You can't hide your sins under the bed. Deal with it, or God will deal with you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you how it is. If you turn up to verse number 11, you'll find now the true character of Moses. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why do your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against the people. Let me read the last sentence. Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, and to whom you swear by your own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses could have simply said this, I don't care about the people. I'm in with God. I walk with God. I'm going to make it into the next life. But Moses had a shepherd's heart. He was really a pastor. And he said, Jesus, please, turn from this, your wrath. Have mercy upon them. How many of us have compassion on sinners around us? And we simply start interceding for them. I was talking to a person some time ago, and I asked the person, how many people have you led to Christ? Are you talking to people about salvation? Being born again. And the person, no, not really. I do a lot of other good things. I said this. When you come, and you're going to be part at the great white throne, where we're going to be watching the unsaved judged. And you will see people standing in front of Jesus that you worked with, you had access with, you had lunch with them. You did things with them. But you never told them about Jesus. You never ask them, are you born again? They're going to turn around and look at you and say, do you realize you said you were my friend, but you never told me about Jesus? You gave me some money, you did this, you did that. And now I'm going to go to the lake of fire because you didn't lift a finger to warn me. You're not my friend. You never were my friend. You were my enemy. To be a soul winner is wise. I want to give you scripture on that. And that's from Proverbs 11:30. It's Proverbs 11:30. It doesn't mean that you're going to be able to talk to everyone because people aren't open to you. But to people that you know, that you rub elbows with, friends, neighbors, you talk about sports, you talk about this, you talk about that. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. And he that wins souls is wise. Now, God simply said in verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil he thought to do unto his people. And Moses came down, we pick it up here in verse number 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as they came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and the Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which had made and burnt it in fire, ground it to powder and strode upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it, and they got the runs. They had a probably diarrhea for a few days afterwards. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto you that you brought so great a sin upon them? I want you to see Aaron now. Aaron is a typical church member. You know, not really committed. And he will lie. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people, they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up by the land of Egypt, we don't know what become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me that I cast into the fire, and out came this golden calf. What a story. Aaron now realizing, you know, I'm caught. Instead of saying, I need to repent. Yes, I did it. I was wrong. He tried to lie. If you have sinned, the best you can do is to confess it. Come clean. Don't try to sugar it. Don't try to save an excuse. Well, there are no excuses. If you're wrong, you're wrong. You repent, God will forgive you, and you move on. Otherwise, you're not going to go anyplace. If you look at Numbers 20, 23. That's Numbers 20, 23. And this is a sad story. Numbers 20 and verse number 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the Mount Hor, by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter into the land we have given unto the children of Israel. because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, bring them up unto the Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, put him upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. And Moses did all that the Lord commanded. He went into the Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, put him on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. What a tragedy for Aaron, the brother of Moses, the man that worked with him, with Moses in Egypt when he got out, saw the miracles. He ended up being stripped of his glory and then died. There's going to be a lot of people at the judgment seat of Christ that's going to come up there, and you will be stripped down to nothing. You will enter heaven, and they will give you your tool, a cloth, and your job will be polish the golden streets for eternity. There's going to be a lot of weeping up there. It's better to polish the streets in heaven than to burn it like a fire. But think about, on this earth we didn't have a lot. And think about in eternity, where you are simply saying, I could have had this, I could have done this, I could have been creative. And I lost it because I was stupid. A major in the minor. Turn back now to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And the sons of Levi gathered himself together to him. And he said to them, Thus is the Lord God of Israel. Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell on the people of the day about 3,000 men. God is not sentimental. He forgave the people, but those that had simply initiated this, been leaders in a rebellion, they were executed. And then in verse number 35, And the Lord plagued the people, because they made a calf which Aaron made. If you look upon America right now, we're not going into some nasty times. If you notice this, the price of gasoline is going up. I notice when I go shopping that meat has just got through the roof. You buy a small little piece of meat, they want $15 for that. You used to pay $5 or $6 for it. Everything has gone up. There's shortages. There's all kind of different things happening. Things are not doing well in this country. And the reason is that we're under judgment. What can you do and what can I do? As individuals, we can repent and ask God to forgive us what we have done. We can also begin to have prayer meetings and say, God, we're going to pray for the nation. We're going to pray, Lord, that people turn back to you. That something will happen for your Holy Spirit to come down. And the question is, will the church sleep and just continue sleep? or will we take action? Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. That's Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. We do a lot of deliverances here over the years, and we ask people to give us a biography. And here's what I found out. Most people do not know the family life beyond possible grandparents. If I ask people, what about your great-grandparents? Well, they came from back east someplace, overseas. We don't know. I don't know who I am. A lot of young people today do not even know their grandparents. Families have been split, divorced, people moving around. It's a sad day. And I'm asking Christians, have you written your biography? Have you written down your life so that you can give to your sons and daughters and grandchildren and say, this is what God did for me. These were my parents. These were my grandparents. This is the country I came from. This is where I've been. I want you to know your inheritance. But you know what I find out when I talk to people? They say, yeah. And you're going to die. You're going to stand in the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus said, did you write down your story? Did you equip your grandchildren so they have an inheritance? And you're going to say, well, he's going to give it to you. You're not going to lose your salvation. What a shame. Every one of us got a testimony. We should pass it on. Think about this. The people that wrote the four Gospels at 2,000 years ago, the people that wrote the New Testament, they're gone. But you know what? Their writing is as good 2,000 years later as it was at that time. What are you leaving behind for your grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Nothing? A hole in the wall? Yeah, I know. We got my grandfather here, grandma there, you know, but I don't know what he did. Who knows? They were there someplace. That's a lousy testimony. In Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what do I want you to take home with you today? I want you to understand, God is not sentimental. Some of you are older, some of you are younger, and your destiny right now depends upon your relationship to Christ. You can have a great life. You can have a great run. Or you can simply fizzle out and be, disappear. Do you have a compassion for the lost? Do you want to be remembered as a soul winner, as a man or woman that cared, that wrote down your story, that sat down with your children and said, I want to tell you my life. I wrote it down. Take your grandchildren and say, I want you to know your inheritance. This is the country we came from. This is what our ancestors have done. Or you're going to be one of these blanks. You're here today, gone tomorrow, and no one will know the difference. There's a cemetery that I'll never forget. It's up here in the Sierra Mountains. And it was a city. And years ago, back in about 1880s, and they had a mine there, and they had built a number of houses, and it was a thriving community. And today it's abandoned. Mine is abandoned. No one living there. And it's a cemetery. And I said, we went on a vacation. I went up and looked upon the stones. And I saw the names of the people. I saw this one stone where a mother had died giving birth to her child. And was written something nice for my husband, was grieving. And I thought about, that took place about maybe 120, 130 years ago. The wind is blowing over the cemetery. These people are forgotten. The labor they did when they built that city and the mine and all the things is gone. Did they know Jesus? Where did they go? So I really want you to take inventory today. Are you born again? If you're watching me, you're not born again. Today you can be born again by simply saying, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I want to repent. Jesus, I want you to come in and save me, and he will. And then, after the service is over here, after you see the screen goes blank, you see another screen come up with three crosses. You will hear a voice, Pastor Charles Terrell, and he will say, my friend, and he will lead you to Christ. He will lead you in a prayer of repentance. Those of you that are walking with Christ, are you happy where you are? If you were to die today, would you say, I'm ready. I've done everything I could. I'm ready to go home. Or would you say, well, there's a few things I need to do. I didn't finish this, I didn't finish that. Would you today take an inventory and simply say, God, forgive me for being slothful, for not really pressing in. I want my life to count. When I go, I want people to notice me around me. I just don't want to disappear. I want to rededicate my life. You can do that today. And you can stand out and you can be part of the solution instead of be part of the problem. I think I shared pretty hot with you today, pretty harsh with you today. But you know what? I do that because I love you. I'm not getting up here on Sundays because I like to preach. It's W-O-R-K. I have to prepare a sermon during the week. I do it because it's a calling. Because I want to shake you. I want to move you. I want to encourage you so that you will have a better time. So that God can use you in his kingdom. The ball is at your court. I kicked it over to you. You have to respond. May God bless you as you respond. Here's Pastor Charles.
Father God, as we sat and listened to this message here today and we wrapped it up, the word that came into my head today was, at the end, was legacy. What is our legacy going to be? A legacy of within our family, our community, a spiritual legacy. There's different types of legacies. And Father God, we read passages from the Bible here today, that you had Moses to write things down. You had Paul to write things down in the book of Romans. And that is their legacy, that for the last couple thousand years, people have been reading the book of Romans and coming to faith in Christ because of what Paul did. And he may not have thought at the time of what his actions were going to lead to. There's no way he could have foreseen it. But you took his work and you used it. And so, Father God, help us to lay down a foundation as well. We don't have to be flashy. We just have to be faithful to do the things that you have tasked us with doing. And when we do those things faithfully, we can lay our heads down every single night, knowing that we have fulfilled the things that you want us to do for that day, and we can leave the results up to you. And so, Father God, help us to just have that mindset to say, have I done what you wanted me to do today? Let's not worry about 10 years into the future or anything. Just today. Today. I thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven.
God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 20th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, Walking Close to the Edge. God freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt 4,000 years ago. They saw many supernatural signs and wonders as a result. Could Lucifer tempt the Hebrews? Surprisingly, yes. The faith of the Hebrews was absent despite God's constant provision and care for their needs. This led to a frightening event after the Exodus when the devil sowed doubt in their minds, and they became convinced that Moses had abandoned them. Aaron made a golden calf to comply with their demands, even though he knew the idol had no spiritual power. Jesus was ready to kill everyone and start over with Moses. The Godhead certainly loved the Israelites, but they were not sentimental, and 3,000 men died as a result of sin. Moses returned up the mountain, and Jesus punished the Hebrews with a plague. What's the moral of the story? Miracles do not produce faith. Faith only comes by hearing the Word of God and believing it. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1808. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.